Good morning, and you're very welcome this morning. We're already in the August, and it's amazing how fast the year goes by. We are continuing in our series through Leviticus, and this morning we will be looking at three chapters, big section, chapters 13 through 15, and I was just wondering, how often have you ever heard a sermon based on skin diseases, moldy clothes and homes, and bodily discharges? Probably never, right? Well, then today is that day. Chapters 11 to 15 are usually referred to as the Holiness Code. These are specific laws concerning diet in chapter 11, purification after childbirth in chapter 12, skin diseases and moldy clothing in chapter 13, the cleansing rites for those, plus mold in the homes in chapter 14, and bodily discharges, specifically from the male and female reproduction organs in chapter 15. These chapters are usually the point when, as you're struggling to read through the Bible, maybe you got through the seven chapters of sacrifices and were intrigued by the divine judgment against Nadab and Abihu in the next couple of chapters, but you get to these five chapters and you're thinking, God, what are you doing? Why do you care? Well, if you ask that question, you answered your question. God cares. He cares about every part of our lives. Now, the deities, the religions of the world that don't care about the day-to-day events of humanity, those religions require constant good works. There is no grace and mercy, and every leader of a religion has died, and the idols are silent and dusty figures made from stone, metal, or wood. There is no relationship with an idol or a dead religious figure. There is a relationship with our risen Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the main reason why these chapters are here. Another reason is that God used these laws to illustrate how Israel was to live differently than the world around them. They were to live holy lives in an unholy world. For a relationship to develop between God and men, there has to be action and communication between them. That's the basis, that's the basic meaning of a relationship. Man brings sacrifices to God to worship God, asking for forgiveness and cleansing of sin, and God grants him that forgiveness. These laws are a reminder to us that God gave these laws because he desired a relationship with his people Israel, and he wants to relate to us today. Now, we do not need to follow these laws and the sacrificial system because Jesus fulfilled the laws through his death, burial, and resurrection. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, "Do not assume that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill." And Jesus does indeed fulfill the law. Jesus saves us from our sins. He heals us, he cleanses us, and he gives us eternal life with him in heaven. Now, the last sermon, which was on chapter 12, the sanctity of life and sanctification of life, that covered just 8 verses. That chapter is only 8 verses long. Today, we're covering 3 chapters, rather long chapters, and it's a total of 149 verses. And don't expect me to read all of them. I'm not even going to come close. Your homework is to read the chapters this afternoon and be thankful that Jesus came to fulfill these laws so that we do not need to comply. Now, I will go through each chapter here at the beginning. I'm just going to go through each chapter and kind of give an outline with a few comments here and there. Basically, we're going to look at this is what it says, the three chapters say, and what they mean, and then what does it mean to us today. So And we'll see how Jesus fulfilled these laws and what Jesus does for us through these. So let me start by just, I'm going to read, just to give us a taste, if you will, of the chapters. I'm going to read the first 8 verses of chapter 13. The Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, "When a person has on the skin of his body a swelling or an eruption or a spot, and it turns into a case of leprous disease on the skin of his body, then he shall be brought to Aaron the priest, or to one of his sons the priest, and the priest shall examine the diseased area on the skin of his body. And if the hair in the diseased area has turned white, and the disease appears to be deeper than the skin of his body, it is a case of leprous disease. When the priest has examined him, he shall pronounce him unclean. But if the spot is white in the skin of his body and appears no deeper than the skin, and the hair in it has not turned white, the priest shall shut up the diseased person for 7 days. And the priest shall examine him on the 7th day, and if in his eyes the disease is checked, and the disease is not spread in the skin, then the priest shall shut him up for another 7 days. And the priest shall examine him again on the 7th day, and if the diseased area has faded, and the disease has not spread in the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him clean. It is only an eruption. And he shall wash his clothes and be clean. But if the eruption spreads in the skin, after he has shown himself to the priest for his cleansing, he shall appear again before the priest. And the priest shall look, and if the eruption has spread in the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is a leprous disease." Now, throughout the Bible, the word leprosy is used quite often. And in chapters 13 and 14, the word is used extensively to describe a variety of skin diseases. The word is also used for fungus in clothing and in the home, so for mold and mildew in the home. None of the skin ailments that are listed in chapters 13 or 14 are what we know as leprosy or Hansen's disease. True leprosy, Hansen's disease, eats away at the flesh, causing the person to lose fingers, toes, limbs, their eyesight. And Jesus healed individuals with leprosy. The leprosy is mentioned in the New Testament, the actual Hansen's disease. Now, there are several varieties of skin diseases that are mentioned here in chapter 13, and all of them are still common today. And so just a quick rundown of those. Verses 2 to 8 mentions eczema or psoriasis, and that was considered unclean. Verses 9 to 17, it's a worse case of eczema or psoriasis. Again, unclean until it clears up. Verses 18 to 23 talks about a boil on the skin. Job was covered in boils. Hopefully no one has been covered in boils, but they are very, very painful. And that is considered unclean until that clears up. Verses 24 to 28 is the infections of the skin due to burns, and so until that clears up, it is considered unclean. Verses 29 to 37 is skin infection, or which most likely is an infected hair follicle, which does happen, in the skin or the beard, and that's considered unclean until it's cleared up. Verses 38 and 39 is something called leucoderma or vitiligo. And that's clean. These are white patches on the skin. I'm sure you've seen them. There's a kind of a famous black model that much of her face is white, but there's a lot of because of the pigmentation is different. Her pigmentation isn't constant throughout her skin. Some people have large sections of their normal skin pigment that is white or a much lighter color than their normal skin. My grandmother and her son, my Uncle David, had this on their necks and on their arms. So it's just just a pigmentation thing. It's not actually skin disease of any sort. And that's considered clean. It's just a different, you know, the skin is patches of a different color. And then verses 40 to 44 talks about baldness or partial baldness, and that was clean, and that's a good news for many people. But if they lost hair due to any of these ailments already mentioned, then they would be considered unclean. Now, when someone showed signs of any of these ailments, then they were to go to the priest so they could inspect their skin. If there was an infection, then he was pronounced unclean. If there were only symptoms, then he would go into isolation for a week and be checked again. If the symptoms had gone away, they would be pronounced clean. If it was the same or worse, they would be pronounced unclean. Now, the action they were to require to take is mentioned in verses 45 and 46 of chapter 13, and I'll read those two verses. 45 and 46 says, "The leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes, and let the hair of his head hang loose, and he shall cover his upper lip and cry out, 'Unclean, unclean,' and he shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease." He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. So why? What was the reason for this? Well, remember that every law in these five chapters deal with God's holiness and man's uncleanness. Notice that what the person must do. He must leave the camp, the community. He must wear torn clothes and let his hair grow out and hang down. When anyone comes near him, then he's to cover his mouth and warns them that he is unclean. And wearing the torn clothes and having the messy hair is similar to someone who is in mourning. But the illustration is much greater than that. It illustrates being separated from God. It represents not being in God's presence because of our sin, our uncleanness. All of these laws were to illustrate how far man was from God when left in his natural state of uncleanness, and what was needed to be pronounced holy and clean again, to be able to worship with the community of believers again. Next, the rest of the verses in chapter 13 deal with mold and mildew and clothing. They describe clothing that have become infected by mold and mildew. Similar steps of inspection by the priests were applied to the clothing. If the infection continued, then the clothing just was to be burned. And if the mold had gone, cleared up, then the clothes were to be washed and able to use again. You'll notice that in these chapters, there is no cure suggested. The priest does not offer any medication or cure. If there was a cure, it was from the Lord. The big idea for these chapters was to preserve the purity of the tabernacle and the holiness of Israel. As God said, "Be holy, for I am holy." And so he couldn't have anything that was considered unclean in his presence. Now, chapter 14, the first part of it, 32 verses, are about the cleansing requirements. Now, when I was growing up, my dad had a cleaning ritual for the car. Seriously, I had to rinse it off first to get most of the dirt off, then wash the car with a special soap that was just for cars, then rinse all that off, then throw out the dirty soapy water and put fresh water in the bucket, and then put a special additive in the water and wash the car again with this mixture. And then rinse it off once again and dry with a special cloth that was only used for drying the car. When I had to scrub the tires, then I had to scrub the tires and the white walls, and lastly clean the glass inside and out. Oh, and then hoovering the flooring and wash off the seats and dash. It was quite a ritual to clean the car. But that wasn't even close to what the person who is ritually unclean and sitting outside the camp had to go through. Verses 1 to 9 deals with the priest going out to the person and checking on his condition. The person would have friends or family helping him, bringing the birds for the offering outside the camp. If he was deemed clean by the priest, then he waited another 7 days, and on the eighth day, he could bring his offerings to the tabernacle. And then verses 10 to 32 describe everything the person needs to do to be pronounced clean. This included providing the grain offering, the guilt offering, the sin offering, and the burnt offering. This was a long and complicated process for the person to be pronounced clean and allowed to worship within the court of the tabernacle with the rest of the community. Then our house has always had mold issues, especially in the larger bathroom that Madeline and Ian have used. One reason there was a problem was the exhaust fan has never been big enough nor strong enough. And also, both kids take long showers, and I'm surprised the jungle didn't grow out of the bathroom. But finally, last summer, a painter came in and repainted the whole room with 2 coats of primer and 2 coats of paint. And if our house had been inspected by a priest from the Israelite camp, our home would have been deemed unclean. Well, verses 33 to 53 describe how a house with mold or mildew was inspected. What was needed to remedy the situation, which would either replacing the infected portion, like cutting out the infected stone and plaster and replacing it, or totally destroying the house. And the ritual offering, and it also talks about the ritual offering to be presented so that the house was deemed clean again. Now, there is a summary for both chapters, 13 and 14, at the very end of chapter 14, verses 54 to 57, it says, "This is the law for any case of leprous disease, for an itch, for leprous disease in a garment or a house, and for a swelling or an eruption or a spot, to show when it is unclean and when it is clean. This is the law for leprous disease." Now, many contemporary pastors are complaining about wearing too many hats, doing too many different jobs within the church. Thankfully, we don't need to inspect skin, clothing, or homes for infection or mildew because we can thank Jesus for that, for fulfilling all the laws and making these obsolete. Now, chapter 15, one commentator said this chapter is the most feared chapter by pastors in Leviticus, if not the whole Bible. And this describes in graphic detail the body discharges of men in verses 2 to 18 and women in verses 19 to 30 and what they must do to be clean again. I'll let you read those chapters in your own time, but let me read verse 31, which is the summary of the chapter. "Thus you shall keep the people of Israel separate from their uncleanness, lest they die in their uncleanness by defiling my tabernacle that is in their midst." I know that we might think that this chapter is humorous as we look at it from our New Testament and New Covenant mindset. But at that time, this was serious business. And God demanded that the tabernacle remain pure and holy. It's serious business because sin is serious business. And that all of these laws, these 5 chapters, are illustrations of what about sin and holiness, about being clean and being unclean. Now, what these laws meant for Israel was how they could return to a place of holiness so that they could worship God in His presence again. What separates man from God is what separated Adam and Eve from God, and that is sin. And since that day that Adam and Eve ate of the fruit of the tree that which was forbidden, since that day, death has entered the world. Physical death and spiritual death. And the only way to recover from that was through the sacrifice of an innocent. For Israel, it was through the offerings and sacrifices that were described in the earlier chapters of Leviticus. And for us, it's through the cross of Christ and his sacrifice for us. Our sins nailed him on the cross, and he willingly took our place. When we think about these chapters and how sin came between God and man, we don't want to admit nor talk about our sin. Sin entered the world through Adam, and death soon followed. Paul tells us in Romans 5:12, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men, because all have sinned. And then through Jesus, Paul wrote in Romans, and later in that chapter, Romans 5, verses 18 and 19, therefore, as one trespass, or one sin, led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience, Adam's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, Jesus' obedience, many will be made righteous. Now let's take a few minutes to describe the effects of sin in the world. First, sickness exists because sin exists. Now I'm not saying that someone is sick because they're sinful. I'm not saying that sickness is divine judgment. Could it be? Yes. But in most cases, no. Sickness exists because sin exists. Before the flood, the lifespans of early humanity were quite long. Many, many biblical ages were between 700 and 900 years. Methuselah being the oldest recorded human at 969 years, Adam lived over 900 years. After the flood, from Noah to Abraham, the ages started to drop quickly, from 600 down to 200. Then from Abraham to Moses, it was from 200 down to 100, so between 100 and 200 years. And since then, the ages are what we know today, between, 75 to 100 years. I think the oldest person in Ireland is 107. The decrease in ages were not due to some sort of devolvement of man's biology, but due to sickness and disease, which was brought on because by sin from Adam and Eve. But it wasn't just man that was affected. Creation was affected too. There would have been no potato blight if sin had not been present. When death entered the world, then everything, humanity, animal life, plant life, were affected as well. Sickness and disease entered not just humanity, but it was pervasive throughout the whole world. So sickness exists because sin exists. Second, sin is pervasive. It's infectious. It's contagious. The sin in your life affects everyone around you. Not only does it affect yourself, but it affects your family, your spouse, your relationships, your work, and your friendships, people you encounter. Why did God use skin diseases to illustrate the idea of sin? Because skin disease is external and visible. God wanted to remind his people of uncleanness and sin, and he chose something they could see so that they could remember. And the same reasoning is for the mold and mildew in clothing at home. It's visible, it's pervasive, and extremely difficult to eradicate. True leprosy is incurable. Most skin diseases are never cured, but they lay dormant for a while and then return, needing to be treated again. Sin is also not stagnant. Sin may seem insignificant at first, but then it grows and it affects our lives and the people around us. Think about gardening. I know that Jill and Liam are enjoy gardening, as many of you do as well. Let's say that Jill gets a brand new pair of white gardening gloves. Will those gloves be white for long? No. What happens? Dirt attaches itself to the white glove. Why doesn't the cleanliness of the glove attach itself to the dirt? It doesn't work that way. Think of Patrick wearing a brand new pair of wellies. As he walks out the door into the barn, does the cleanliness of the wellies affect the ground that he walks on between the house and the barn? I mean, are daisies sprouting up and flowers and clean, smooth pavement showing up as he walks out to the barn? No. And then when he goes into the barn, does the cleanliness of the wellies affect the ground that he walks? Does the barn become sparkling clean? No, it's the other way around. Dirt and muck cover the wellies, and they would need to go through a cleansing ritual to be clean again. That's the image of sin affecting the world. Third, sin separates us from God. The image that God used in Leviticus of being sent out of the camp illustrated this separation. The person who was unclean could not be in the presence of the Lord or worship with the community of believers. When we were in our sin, before we accepted Christ as our Savior, we were outside the camp, so to speak, separated from God and exposed to His wrath and judgment. Isaiah 59:2 tells us, "But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you so that He does not hear." One commentator said that leprosy and skin disease were good examples of sin. He wrote, "Sin is deeper than the skin. Sin spreads. Sin defiles. Sin isolates. Sin is fit only for the fire." And without Christ, that is where we in our sin will end up, in the lake of fire. And the psalmist asked the question in Psalm 24, "Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in His holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully, he will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation." Clean hands and a pure heart. Spiritually clean and seeking holiness from the Lord. That is what God wanted from Israel, and that's what He desires from us. We need to be cleansed from sin so that we can have a relationship with God. It is God who does the cleansing. Notice in our chapters, God gave the priests a set of rituals for diagnosing whether someone was clean or unclean and what to do to restore them to a clean state. There was no cure or medication. Healing came only from the Lord. The processes for restoration were gradual. There were multiple steps to go from unclean to clean. And after the steps were complete, there was no assurance that the priest would proclaim them clean. They might need to remain in isolation for weeks or months or even years. Thankfully, we have a process that provides assurance. And our process is confession of sin and repentance of sin, through which we are asking and seeking forgiveness. We seek God through prayer, through reading the Bible and worshiping Him. We live a lifetime of a discipleship. We are always seeking to be closer to God and our Lord Jesus Christ until we are with them in heaven. 1 John 1:9 tells us, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Confession is necessary for cleansing, and so is allowing God to speak to us and change us through the reading of His Word, as Jesus said in John 17:17, "Sanctify them by the truth. Your Word is truth." The Scriptures, the Bible, is truth. Now, once we have confessed and repented of our sin, and Jesus has forgiven us of our sins and cleansed us with His righteousness, then Jesus provides access to God's presence. Jesus said in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So how did Jesus give us access to God the Father? Well, first, by eliminating the ceremonial laws. These chapters are obsolete. I am thankful as a pastor that I don't need to inspect skin diseases, moldy clothes, or your houses. And Jesus healed lepers. He touched them. He would have been considered unclean. Jesus healed them and then told them to go to the temple to present themselves so that they would be seen as clean again. Jesus fulfilled the law, and he was above the law because he wasn't considered unclean. And yet he honored the law by making sure the man was seen as clean so that he could worship again. Jesus also healed the woman who had the issue of blood for 12 years. In Matthew 9, it talks about that. Her uncleanness would be explained in chapter 15 this morning. Because she touched Jesus, he would be seen as ritually unclean. In fact, everyone near her would be considered unclean. Yet Jesus said in Matthew 9:22, "Take heart, daughter, your faith has made you well." At that moment, she was clean. Second, Jesus came from the shadows of the old covenant into the substance of the new covenant. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, I get that from Paul. Paul wrote in Colossians 2:17 about the laws of the Old Testament and Jesus fulfilling those laws. He said, "These are shadows of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ." The Old Testament laws were the shadows of what were to come, and Christ took those shadows and made them into the substance because he was the fulfillment of the Old Testament. The laws in our chapters this morning are the shadow of the coming Messiah, and when Christ came to earth in human flesh, he became God with us. The Old Testament laws, the Old Covenant laws, showed us how sinful we were and how dirty we were, and Jesus came to cleanse us from our sins through his death, burial, and resurrection. And third, when Jesus came to us in human flesh, he fulfilled what God desired for his people. Remember in Exodus 29, God said, "It shall be a regular burnt offering throughout your generations at the entrance of the tent of meeting before the Lord, where I will meet with you to speak to you there. There I will meet with the people of Israel, and it shall be sanctified by my glory." It's in front of the tent of meeting, within the tabernacle, that was where God would meet his people, Israel. And then in John 1:14, John tells us that Jesus fulfilled that when the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory is of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. That word for dwelt among us, means he set up a tent. He tabernacled among us. So instead of us bringing our sacrifices to the tabernacle, Jesus tabernacled with us. He came to us. Jesus became flesh and he tabernacled among us. There is no need for us to bring a grain offering, a sin offering, a guilt offering, and a burnt offering. We don't need to bring anything, only our lives as living sacrifices for him, because he became the sacrifice for us. And through that act of love, Jesus provides a future without sickness. Yes, we will always deal with sickness while on this earth. But when we are with Christ in heaven, there'll be no sickness or sadness. And Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on the immortality. I know that my mom and my dad and Lona's dad, when the trumpet of the Lord will sound, they will be raised imperishable with new heavenly bodies, never again to be stained by the sin of this world." And John tells us in his vision in Revelation 21, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Notice that same word, dwell. It means the same as in John 1:14 and in Exodus 29. The tabernacle of God is with man. He will tabernacle with them. We will be with God. No sickness, no pain, no more tears. The former things, the things that are tainted by sin and death, will have passed away. Be glad that you do not need to deal with these ceremonial rituals and traditions. All you need to do is turn to Jesus, to call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. Will you do that today? Are you ready to be cleansed by Jesus in the tabernacle, to be with Him today? Because He is with us, and He desires a relationship with us.